If you want to know the heart of God, there's two places in the Bible to go. One is the Gospels, particularly the sayings of Jesus, and the other is the Psalms. So it is the Psalms today that I thought we would go, particularly after a few weeks ago I kind of put down the last 100 or so Psalms by saying the first 40 or 50 were the best ones. And I got to thinking about that, and I says, well, maybe that's fair, maybe it's not. So I decided that we'd go all the way to the other end of the book and go to the 139th Psalm, an imprecatory Psalm. Now, that's a $7 word, which costs more than a $5 word by $2, of a Psalm which has to do with, Lord, punish my enemies. And there's a number of those in Psalms. But the first half is what we're going to deal with, which doesn't get into the Lord punish my enemies part, and is a little more in accordance with our Christian sensibilities, I would say, and I think speaks to us in a particular way. So verses 1 through 14. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know where I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Most of your Bibles will have a little inscription at the beginning of this psalm, for the choir master, a song of David. Now, we don't know who put those inscriptions there, but they are evidently very old, although probably not as old as the psalms themselves. So if you're one of those who... is it okay for me to speak? Okay. If you're one of those who think that maybe they got it wrong, you can thank the psalmist, but I'm going to go with what's written in my Bible and David. Because certainly if it wasn't written by David, it was written as by David or in the style of David or in the teaching of David. And this psalm begins with a statement about God as David understands it. Okay? Now, this is one of those parts in the Bible when we deal with inspiration where you can only come to the realization that this didn't come out of book learning. This didn't really come out of experience. This came from God. Okay? This description of the relationship between David and God, okay, isn't something that you would just come up with. It was something that was revealed, but it's something that I think we can talk about a little bit this morning and learn a whole lot about, because I hate to spoiler alert, but I'm going to go to spoiler alert. He's not only talking about himself, he's talking about us. Okay? All right? He's talking about us. There are three words that we commonly use to describe God's attributes: omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere at once. We can kind of get our head around omnipotent. Omnipresent is harder for us to understand. And finally, omniscient, all-knowing or all-sensing. And two of those three at least seem to be contained in this psalm, but in a completely different way. And that's why I'm not worried about the spoiler alert this morning. Because I want you to understand what David is saying here in personal terms. Not his personal terms, although we've got to go there first, but in your personal terms. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. When you're a teenager, these words were scary. Okay? This is what your parents wanted you to believe they knew when you were out on a date. Okay? It was this view of God won't let me go. He's everywhere, and as soon as I mess up, he's going to know about it. Do you remember a cartoon? I once saw it in Saturday Evening Post. A man was standing on a street corner and there was this cloud, and out of the cloud comes a hand shaped out of clouds, and it's doing like this, ready to zap him in the head. Maybe you went to a church with a big eye in a picture. Did you? Anybody go to that? I generally, when I went into churches with a big eye, I just left or didn't come back. I just didn't want that, did I? Didn't want God doing this. Leave me alone. Next time you read Jonah, maybe you'll understand what he was trying to do. But that's not the tone of what David is saying here. Okay? This is a good thing. Okay? Now, maybe it's because David was a good man, but I think it's more than that. It's the fact that God, you hem me in before and behind, you surround me. The kind of the idea is like the walls of a city. You know, back before artillery was invented, that's the way you defended yourself. You had walls around a city. And if you weren't a city big enough to have walls, you weren't a city big enough to survive. Okay, and I guess you left your city, you know, when the Huns or the Mongols or whoever came through and went to the nearest walled cities or were slaughtered. But it's this idea that God surrounds him and protects him. Okay? You lay your hand upon me, and finally he says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I just can't wrap my mind around it. It is high, I cannot attain it. In other words, dear Lord, you're everywhere. You know everything I do, but it's not you're everywhere, it's you're everywhere for me. Okay? Do you remember the pictures of the astronauts on the moon? You know, they're great pictures. Every time I see them anymore, I have to look at them. But have you ever noticed, you know, you can't see a long way. The cameras didn't, and of course, it's kind of, it wasn't dark, but there's no atmosphere, so the light doesn't diffuse any, so it's very stark. But that's a dry, dead place. I mean, there's rocks and there's sand and moon dust, and that's just about it. Okay? And now, isn't it interesting that now we're getting, those were all black and white pictures. Now we're getting color pictures of Mars with the Mars rover and Discovery, and I just look at it and I go, this is great. And you just look out at that thing, and doesn't it look like West Texas? It's just red. I spent 2 years out in West Texas before I repented. I'm sorry if you're from there. They're just wonderful people. But if God ever made anybody that lived on Mars, it's obvious to me they're not there anymore. Okay, it's a lifeless place. The search is now only, you know, that's the whole reason, is to find out if there ever was life there. And all they're able to look for is hydrocarbons. Organic molecules, you know, things with methane in them, okay, things with carbon in them to indicate that maybe sometime there was life. I don't know what you think about whether they're going to find it or not. It doesn't really matter to me that much. But what I'm trying to get to you here is the omniscience of God is not centered on desolate places. It's centered on people. It's centered on David. Okay? It's almost as if he's saying, God, you care a whole lot more for me than these other places. Okay? And I think we begin to learn something. There is something in the nature of God, and I'm going to say this wrong, but I don't have the words to say it right, that is attracted to people. Now, it's not really attracted, is it? He made them. He made us, and we're going to get to that. But there's this desire for a relationship. There's desire to be close to people. And knowing most of the people that we know, we wonder why. What were you thinking, God? Well, it's a good thing that he was thinking smarter than we, that it was too wonderful knowledge. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? He continues. Where shall I flee from your presence? Now we're getting into this omnipresent thing. Okay. And by the way, for those of you who are Bible students, you don't find much about the Spirit of God other than prophets. You know, the Spirit came to Isaiah, the Word of the Lord came to Isaiah and those kind of things. You don't find much about it in the Old Testament, but here's one of the places that you do find it. Okay. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where will I flee from your presence? I can't get away from you. Well, that's what teenagers think. That's what a lot of people think. That's the view of God that they have. But that's not really, if you read it carefully, what David is saying. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the place of the dead, you're there. I remember when the people first went into space. I mean, went to the moon. Apollo 13, they went around the moon once, didn't they? Or was it twice? I've forgotten. And people were heartbroken that they didn't see God out there. You know, they just, I guess they thought that you were going to get away from earth and that was going to be heaven. And it didn't turn out that way, did it? Well, they should have read this, shouldn't they? Okay. God is not really localized in the way we think of localized. Now, I know many places that is talked about that in the Bible, but I think David has given us this hint that this is a description that we can understand. Okay, but we don't need to lose our faith because we went to the moon and God wasn't somewhere in the 250,000 miles between here and there. God has a big job and He can't be everywhere at once. Well, I'd have to take that back, don't I? He's got a big job and He can be everywhere at once. But because He's everywhere at once, we can't pin Him down like I can pin down Judd. I met Judd in Walmart, about 6 months ago? I haven't seen you there since. Have you repented and gone somewhere else? You're still going over different days. Okay, yeah. I got to tell this story on him. I felt so holier than now. Because I have to tell this, I'm telling this to Ruthie. Because he had all this ready-made food in his basket. And I had good old vegetables, okay. And I thought, man, that Judd. And I'm going to Walmart tomorrow. And I need some advice, okay? I'm turning to your side, okay? Yeah, got the good ready-made stuff. Okay, where was I? You know, God, because He is everywhere, we can't think of Him like we think of Judd being in Walmart or Kirk sitting in that pew back there. Or the governor in Austin or any of those things. It doesn't exactly fit. And that's a good thing. Okay. That's a good thing. Jonah thought that he could get away from God. Okay. And he found God inside the fish. Okay. More than one person thought, if I can just get away. Isn't it interesting in the Bible how many people went out into the wilderness to find God? Okay. That's what the Israelites did. They went into the wilderness and they sinned and they found God. They met God on the mountain. They failed and they had to live and die out there. Jesus went out. Paul, after his conversion, went out into the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Because God's there, but the distractions aren't. Okay. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And those last words are what I'm trying to get across to you here. Okay. God's everywhere, but He's everywhere for me. He's everywhere for David. He's everywhere for you. Now, we're pretty safe with that, aren't we? If Glenn and Rita, I guess, are they in China yet? Yeah, I think the Lord can lead them in China just as well as He can lead them in Greenville. Cost more, okay. But He can do it. We understand that, don't we? Okay, and we begin to have this great comfort in that God is not just the God of the mountain. God is not just the God of a particular city or a particular nation. That He's the God of everywhere. And everybody, but particularly, and this is a little selfish, He's the God of me. And He's the God of you. I cannot remember a time, and I guess this was a blessing, whether in obedience or in rebellion, that I did not have the constant feeling that I was in the midst of God. Okay. And I finally found out that rebellion isn't hiding. Rebellion is just saying, I don't care anymore. I just don't care anymore. Okay. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. Have you seen the infrared cameras we've got now? Okay. As I was getting out of the Air Force in the early 90s, it was just coming in with the night vision goggles. And some of the ones that the military have are very amazing. You can really see just as well at night as you can in the daytime. And we kind of wonder at that, okay, don't we? But we don't wonder at the fact that God isn't, it works at night, okay? I don't guess he gets time and a half overtime, but he works at night because many of our greatest and closest times with God are in the evening, at night, in our bed. Some of our best prayers, I think, are before we go to bed at night. When we teach our children to pray, that's when we do it. We do it at mealtime and we do it at night. Okay, and it's the idea that this closeness, this relationship, this surrounding, this protecting, this participation in our life doesn't end. It goes on and on. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Jesus, I think, illustrated this the best. You remember he said things like, "The Father and I are one." He says, "Father, glorify me." He was able to talk. He was able to understand. But we also, when we realize that this close relationship, which is very, very similar, isn't it, to what David is describing here. And isn't this a beautiful thing? Because we've got Christ over here with this, what we would call this supernatural relationship with God. I'll have to stand up here. John keeps, don't want you to get a crick in your neck, John. You know, but now we've got David with maybe it's kind of supernatural, but when we understand it, it's more human, isn't it? And they're very, very similar. And we can take ourselves and put in between and realize that God does these same kind of things for us. He's there for us. When we say he's there for us, we understand that he's really there. Except that time on the cross, of course. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting a song, by the way. Two songs. And we can begin to understand, can't we, that in the revelation of this psalm, and whatever God put in the heart and the mind of David, okay, revealed to him in whatever way he did it, that there is a great truth which extends down to us. Now David is going to go on with this, and he's going to fashion it into the imprecatory part of the psalm. And we're not going to go there today. Okay. But it's going to empower him. It's going to give him the ability to come to his God and ask for the things that he needs, for the protection from his enemies. And I think he's probably talking about wartime fighting battle time enemies. Okay, David did a lot of that. Some of it he brought upon himself. We don't know what this psalm is about, but we know this is. But what I want you to get from us here is that David was able to go to God and to know that God wasn't there to forsake him. God was there to be with him in his daily life. Okay, so that when it comes time to pray, you don't have to wait for an appointment. We think that's kind of funny, don't we? If we need to pray, we just pray, don't we? Do we have any computer people in here? What is the bandwidth for 6 billion prayers? Well, he's not getting 6 billion, but he's getting a lot of them. It just boggles our mind, doesn't it? Goes back to this omnipotent part of God. But the point being is, if we can think of ourselves, we can think of God. Because daytime, darkness, life, death, China, the United States, the earth, the moon, Mars, if there's a person there, God cares about them. God surrounds them. God wants to be with them. In other words, the power of God is fulfilled in people. Did you ever wonder why God made the earth? Did you ever wonder why when he made the earth, he put people on it? Did you ever wonder why he didn't give up when they sinned? Did you ever wonder why he worked out this great plan of salvation, that the Lord had to come and die for these same crummy people? Well, there's your answer. He's a people. Well, he's not a people person. What is it? He's a people God. Okay. He's not like Zeus up on the mountaintop throwing down lightning bolts, although sometimes we do get a lightning bolt every once in a while, don't we? We fulfill him. He makes us a better person. And we, by our presence, illustrate his better nature. For you formed my inward parts. This word is kidneys, by the way. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? They thought of kidneys as we think of the heart. And heart's really not it, is it? I mean, there's nothing. Heart's just a muscle. But that was what they thought of. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. In other words, you created me. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You can be proud of yourself for what God has done with you. When he created you, he did something good. Your job, of course, is to make sure that goodness continues, isn't it? We live a life of being fearfully and wonderfully made by God. We're his product. We're what he does. I know he's got all this other stuff, storms and worlds and all this other stuff to worry about, but really, when you get down to it, we're his number one thing, aren't we? Why? How can I prove that? This is love. Not that we love God. You see, the relationship which David illustrates here is the relationship of the person surrounded by God. God is really the actor. David may go here and he may go there, but God is really the actor. But not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation. Some of your Bibles will say sacrifice of atonement for our sins. God is so involved. This omniscience, this omnipresence, this omnipotence thing is so involved that he did whatever it was necessary to repair the relationship between us and him. Or as Jesus said it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what can you take from this psalm? One, you can take that all-seeing eye thing is not as bad a thing as I took it to be, okay? It's not like God is looking at everything, waiting to thump us on the head and knock our head off, okay? It's a whole different relationship. But it's also, God's not defined by what we need. God's defined by who he is, by his everywhereness, by his all-knowingness, by his all-powerfulness. But that definition really doesn't have the meaning it might have without you and without me. I tell Hannah, I says, Hannah, we're partners. Okay? Well, God can tell us that. We're partners. We've got stuff to get done. We're together. Okay? We've got an agreement. We've got a covenant. We've got all these things, but I'm there for you. I'm searching. Y'all help me out for modern terminology. I got your back. That's not got your back, Jack. It's like 20 years old. But what, you know, I'm there for you. That's even older. I haven't got any new terms, but God is telling us that. Okay. I'm in this with you. Okay. We'll get there together. All those things, I think, remind us when we think that we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Because he's so great that he's able to do all of that. So that's my tie to this one. Great is the Lord, he is holy and just, by his power we trust.